who's ever been in a confrontation that turned really ugly? Pretty much most of us, right?
Did you start?
I didn't turn this on yet. Okay. Sorry. I did not.
He confronted me, but he empowered me to turn my microphone on. But I trust Wiley. Okay. Yeah. A lot of times what happens is when a confrontation turns ugly, we've just found out how much somebody really trusts us. Yeah. We just found out, do they really trust us or not? But here's the deal. Watch this. You confront somebody, their natural response is they feel like they're being attacked. Right? So what's the natural response? Defend. And then in my defense, I'm usually turning around and attacking you back. Make sense? Attack, defend, attack. It's the natural response. It's the nature of man. Okay, so when you confront me, I want to defend myself. And it leads us to a place, because when you confronted me, I had to decide whether I wanted to be vulnerable or not. Go ahead, Tom.
I've also discovered that when you confront somebody, they go into that survival mode where it's either fight or flight.
Okay. That's a good word, fight or flight, right? Okay. But watch this. When we can, and part of confrontation is, I've got to be able to confront you in a strategic manner. I'm going to use the word strategic. We'll talk about that. But in a strategic manner, so that you don't feel the need to defend yourself. I'm going to confront you with the idea that I'm here to empower you, not attack you. I'm not bringing judgment, and I'm not trying to control you. I'm trying to empower you. And if I can get that across to you quickly enough, you don't feel the need to defend yourself. If I can communicate clearly and strategically that I'm trying to empower you, now you have a receptivity that wasn't there if I just said, hey, what are you doing? You understand? It's huge. We have to understand this, that the confrontation is going to have the right appearance. Sometimes we've confronted people, they've defended themselves, then we had to try to bring the wall down brick by brick. It was very, very challenging. We're not even sure how it ended. We walked away more bewildered, wondering if we got through or did we hurt them. People all of a sudden are hurt. They're ready to leave the church. They're ready to not be a part of whatever you're a part of right now, because they don't even want to have that, I don't want to be in the same room with you mentality. Y'all follow what I'm saying? So in the process of that, what's happened is sometimes, and I'm speaking about myself, sometimes even for me, what I did is, because I was poor in that area of communication, because I was non-confrontational, that when I did finally get up the nerve to confront somebody, I did it horribly. Y'all follow what I just said? Because I had to talk myself into confronting the situation in the first place, because I'm non-confrontational and I don't want to confront, because my mentality of confrontation was skewed. The confrontation was bad and ugly and usually resulted in pain and injury. So I don't even want to do this, but now I have to because I'm a man of God. Okay. So now I'm coming and I'm trembling as I'm confronting you. Listen, brother, I've got to tell you something. You better, And it was a mess, right? It's the reality. It is a reality, and I blew it terribly. But when I understand that confrontation is more about empowerment, and there's strategic ways for me to empower you, I'm going to confront you without you putting up all your defense mechanisms and your walls. We can have an incredible conversation. It can be a tremendous blessing. Okay? So watch this. We'll talk about some things right now if we can. Because what I started to say, and I think what was cool, is if you did something that hurt or scared me, and I want control back. I want to control you. I want you to submit yourself to my punishment so you can demonstrate I'm back in control, right? Because that's the way we've dealt with confrontation. What's really happened there is we never found out what your need was. We never found out what it was that led to the behavior that you were doing that caused me to be hurt or afraid. We didn't expose that, so we couldn't fix anything. And all I did was get you to submit and give me control, but nothing got better. How many households are that way? Y'all follow what I'm saying? Whether it's the husband over the wife, whether it's the parents over the children, we're not empowering, we're controlling. And God's calling us to a place where we're better than that. Okay? So watch this, because we're going to bring out the gold. This is going to actually get good now. Okay? Okay? I sometimes when I'm trying to do this, I wonder, I know what's going on in my head, and I always wonder if I'm communicating it clearly, but I think we're starting to get the picture, at least somewhat, okay? But I want to show you some things I think are going to be very empowering for you and for me, okay? Because if we don't resolve anything, okay, then the only one who gets their needs met is the person who has the power, right? Remember that I said when we come into a confrontation, you have to be just as powerful in the confrontation as I am. It's not about me being over you. It's about us coming together. It's never this. It's always this. It's got to be. You follow that? Okay? So whether that's husband and wife, whether that's... Can I go here? Parents and children. Because we grew up with, because I'm the dad and I said so. So when our kids started acting up, we wanted to... I'm the dad. It's my turn. I get to say so. You know? I want to empower my children. I want to empower my spouse. I want to empower, if I'm the senior pastor, I want to empower my staff. I want to empower the body. Does this make sense? Okay? So follow me and watch where we go with this, because if we can come back to some, we'll get a couple of places, okay? But if it's only the one in the power who's getting what they want, then all I'm building really is fear and mistrust. So if we're going to get to trust and intimacy, which is what we want, how many know the word intimacy literally shares a vulnerability? We broke that down to four words, into me, see. I'm allowing you to see into me, right? Intimacy, I've made myself vulnerable, right? Like there's not a lot of teenagers out there that understand intimacy with their parents. Right? Not a lot of teens that would say, hey, mom, dad, look, into me, see? Okay, because the parents would go, oh my gosh! So children have all kind of ways of building up defenses. Right? You've done this with your kids. My kids did this. I did this with my parents. Where were you tonight? Oh, nowhere. How do you be nowhere? Right? Who were you with? Yeah, I was nowhere with nobody. You know? Or because I have one friend you trust. Oh, I was with Johnny. Well, was anybody else there? Well, not really. What's that mean? They were not real. There's some people that dropped in for a few minutes. Like 6,000 minutes. But there were people you didn't trust, so he's not going to tell you that. Defense mechanisms. Okay? We want intimacy. Okay? I got to be willing to show you the place where I'm broken if we're ever going to be able to fix that. Remember the older couple? They weren't broken because of the stress and anxiety. The stress and anxiety was a result of financial difficulties. But he didn't want to be vulnerable and express his need of, I'm not making enough money to pay our bills anymore. Because he grew up with the idea that it's my responsibility. You follow what I'm saying? Okay? So once he became vulnerable, we could get to that. Okay? But he had to allow me to see into him. Into me see. We had to get to a place of intimacy. Otherwise, all we're doing is cultivating guardedness. I'm guarding myself. The walls are up. We've cultivated guardedness. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Okay? So follow this because it gets pretty cool now. Watch, okay? There's some things that have to happen. There's some keys. Okay? If we're going to have a confrontation, the first thing I've got to have self-control. I'm not here to control you. I'm here to control me. I've got to control me. But watch this. Not only do I have to control me, I've got to control myself, but I've got to allow you the freedom to control you. Right? Because if I'm trying to take control over you, it comes back to Tom's words, fight or flight. Right? Phyllis is a beautiful young lady. If I stand here and her and I have a conversation, you pretty cool with me and you just having a conversation right here? Okay. Are you all right with that?
Yeah.
What if I come here?
Okay.
You don't have any defenses going up.
No.
What if I come right here?
No.
What if I put my hands right here?
Yeah.
Okay. What if I knock you on the ground and I jump on top of you and start shaking you? What are you going to do? What would you do? You're just going to say, why did you do that? No, I won't let go. What are you going to do?
I don't think so.
Okay. She's going to fight back, right? She's, why? I'm hurting her. What's your response? She's going to want to hurt me. She's going to want to hurt me to get me to turn loose of her. Why? Because inside every one of us is a great need to be free. She's going to want her freedom. If I won't let her go, she wants freedom. I can turn sweet little Phyllis into a homicidal maniac in 20 seconds or less. Right? Yeah. Because I took away her freedom. She's got to be free. We're created to be free. We're created to be in His presence, and His presence is freedom. We're created to be free. And when somebody wants to take away our freedom, all of a sudden we're ready to fight. So before we did, when we felt like we were free, we were okay. But as you start to take away my freedom, now I want to fight. Does it make sense? Because we're created to be free. So in the process of that, okay, I've got to keep self-control, but I've got to allow you to control yourself. I don't want to control you. I want you to control you. Okay? Phyllis has a need for self-control. Okay? Is it true? You can put somebody in a cage, put them on an island, and tell them to stay in that cage. What's the first thing they're going to try to do? Why? Because they want to be free. Right? Come on. It's just reality. We've built inescapable prisons and had to remake them because people found a way out. You understand what I'm saying? So nobody wants to be caged. Nobody wants to be in prison. Everybody wants to be free. You're created to live in freedom. When we encounter control in our relationships, we want to be... If I'm trying to control Mark, he's going to repel me. Right? Why? Because he wants to be free. He's created for that. There's that. That's the natural. So I can't ever go into a confrontation with the idea, I'm here to control you. I'm here to change your behavior. I'm going to make you change. I got news for you. That ain't going to work so well. Okay? But if I'm here to empower you, to help you to see things in a different perspective, I'm here to offer you all of my life for you to be successful. See how different that looks? It's huge when we see confrontation from that point. Are you okay with that? Now watch this, because this, I'm hoping to change the way we think, okay? If I feel like I'm in a position where I can say, you have to do what I say because I've earned that honor. That's not honor. That's not honor. That's not honor. That's never honor. Okay? That's not honor. Honor is not you have power over me. Honor is you empowering me. Do you understand that? I'll honor you when I see you as one that empowers me, not that has power over me. That was good right there. I wrote that down because that's that good. Okay. Honor is not you have power over me. Honor is you have the ability to empower me. I'll honor you when I believe that you can empower me. That's strong to me. Honestly, my goal of confrontation is that we would empower people to live differently and to help them to see the need. You that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please yourself. Okay? If I'm going to empower you, I have to understand that you need permission to control yourself. You need to be able to feel free. If I'm going to have a conversation with you in a confrontation, you need to feel free enough to really share. And you can say, into me, see. I'm going to build intimacy through confrontation. I didn't even know that was possible a year ago. A year ago, I didn't even know it was possible to build intimacy through confrontation. I thought all confrontation did was repel people and cause pain and injury, and we should avoid it at all costs. And sometimes you have to have confrontation because confrontation brings order. I was misled. And I guess, if I can say this right, because I felt like I was misled and misunderstood. I believe there's a lot of people that have been misled and misunderstood. And I'm just trying to bring some clarity to the idea that confrontation is never about control. It's always about empowerment. Okay? And if we can deal properly with confrontation, whether that's with our kids, with the youth, with each other, with our peers, with our spouses, it will be freeing all the way around. Not just for those of us that are hearing this, but for everybody that's in our metron, in our area of influence. You understand that? So we look at this, and this is strong to me, okay? Because you ought to be strengthened out of the result, that ought to be the result of our confrontation. If we have a confrontation, no, we ought to both go away stronger. Not one stronger and one bruised. Y'all follow what I just said? Because our idea was confrontation, somebody wins, somebody loses. Am I right or not? Confrontation is somebody wins, somebody loses. No, confrontation is we both win. We ought to both go away stronger. We ought to have deeper intimacy. Our relationship ought to be built stronger. And we ought to have a stronger covenant between one another. Does that make sense? That's what confrontation ought to look like. That should be the goal of confrontation. Right? I think it's cool. I think it's really cool. It changes the way I see it. If I can change the way I think, then I'm going to change the way I act. But if I never change the way I think, I'll always act differently. Does that make sense? Okay, so watch this, okay? So I don't need control of you, I need control of me. You need control of you. Confrontation at its core is me helping to empower you so you have control of you. Now watch this, if we go back to our text scripture in Galatians 6, right? If you see a brother overtaken in a fault, doesn't it start with that? Right? Or sin, depends on what version you're reading. You see a brother overtaken by sin, let's call it what it is, okay? What happened was you lost control of you because you gave it away to the thing that overcame you in the first place. You lost control. Watch this. A brother fell into adultery. Does he have control of him or not? No. The adultery took control of him. Now he's in the hole. And he's covered up by guilt and shame and condemnation. And I'm going to confront that to empower him. Get him out of the hole. Help him to see himself for the amazing person he is. Empower him. Let him begin to see himself as made in the image and the likeness of God. That there's a repenting, a changing of the way he thinks. Empower him because I've confronted him in his sin. I didn't come to judge him and I didn't come to control him. I came to empower him to get his life back. Yeah. I'm going to preach now. Okay, but you understand what I just said? Because that's huge. I want to get him out of the hole, help him to see himself for the amazing person he is, pull the gold out of him, and help him to begin to understand that, you know what, there's so much more. He's got gold in him. I want to pull the gold out of him and help him to walk in a power that he didn't have before while he was still in the hole. Because he was covered over with guilt and shame and condemnation. And all he wanted to do was punish himself. And I need to help him to understand you don't have to punish yourself. You've done a fine job of it already. Stop it. Because most of us, when we fall, beat the fire out of ourselves. Am I right or not? Right. This is strong. This is good. Okay, watch this. I want to show you some things, okay? My idea of confrontation is to bring strength and honor and help to the individual that you're confronting. You okay? We're going to honor them. We're going to honor them. You don't think about confronting somebody to honor them, do you? But it's really a form of honoring them. That's strong to me, okay? So how do I help you? The first thing I want to tell you is ask good questions, okay? I'm not here to fix you. I'm here to ask you questions. Y'all follow what I just said? Ask good questions. Why do you say that? Job 38. Turn to Job 38. It's cool. I love this, okay? You got to understand, for about, I don't know, maybe 30 chapters here, Job's friends have come along. How many have read this story? Come on. Do you have trouble, like when you're reading through the Bible, do you have trouble reading the book of Job? Because it's like 35 chapters of whining. Okay? It's like, I'm like reading it saying, stop this. This is ridiculous. And his friends come along and they criticize him and opinionize over him. And I mean, it's pitiful. It's just plain pitiful. Right? Okay? They blast him. They criticize him. They opinionize him. Then Job 38. Job 38 is where we're at. We're going to look at the first three verses here, okay? But you got to understand, Job's friends, I mean, they have blasted him for chapter after chapter after chapter, and Job's whined and complained, and God, why did you make me? And I even cursed the day I was born. This is pitiful, okay? It's going through a terrible, awful time, but understand the incredible loss. The man who had everything now has nothing. He's buried five kids. This is tough. Come on. That's a tough place to walk. His wife has said, why don't you just curse God and die? And I'm sure he probably thought and said, no, I can't do that. Okay? But in the midst of that, now after all these people are done with all their stuff, God shows up. Job's greatest complaint was, if I could just appear before God. He's saying it. He's saying, come on, God, show up, because I want to have a conversation with you. If I could just appear before God, I could get some answers. Guess what? God just shows up in verse 38. Chapter 38. I love this. God shows up. Watch what it says. Okay? Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. I love this. God said, okay, Job, here I am. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? I'm not even sure if he was talking to Job or his friends there. I've read that and wondered. He might be talking to Job's friends. It might be God's way of saying, shut up. shut up. Because he's ready. Who is this that darkeneth counsel with words without knowledge? Okay. And then he looks at Job. Watch what he says to Job. Gird up now thy loins like a man. I'm going to tell you something. I don't know about you, but if I've been praying for a long time and God shows up out of a whirlwind and says, okay, you, gird up your loins now like a man. I'm like, oh no. It could be bad. When you hear that from God, this could be bad. You're like, oh. Because you got to know, man, Job right there, he might have needed to go home and change pants. I don't know. Gird up your loins like a man, for I will demand of you, and you answer me. Did you catch that? God knows everything. Right? Come on. He's very prophetic. Okay? He's the prophetic of all prophetics. Okay? The prophet of prophets. God says, I'm going to ask questions. And you answer them. Anybody see there's a key here? God said, I'll ask you some questions and you answer me. He could have just told him, Job, here's your problem. He could have just said, Job, this is what you need to do. Now fix it. Let me know how it works for you. But he didn't. He said, I'm going to ask you some questions and you answer me. That's huge to me. There's a lesson to be learned here. Job is now being confronted by God. Is he being confronted by God? And what did God do? Ask questions. Is that a lesson for anybody beside me? Because that was a huge lesson for me. Job is now being confronted by God, and God says, I'll ask questions and you answer me. Okay? Questions are powerful. They stimulate thinking. Right? Can I say this? There's too many androids out there waiting to be told what to do. You are 10 times more empowering someone when you ask them questions and make them answer them for themselves. Because now they're not doing what you told them. You are stimulating thinking so they can tell themselves. Everybody understand that? That's huge. So we're going to ask questions that are going to stimulate thinking. That's the way you empower somebody. Okay? Can I say this? The first thing that becomes real important, you're going to have to trust that they want to solve their problem. I can't tell you how many times I've had somebody come to a counseling session. And for 45 minutes, I'm not being critical, don't hear this wrong, whine and complain for 45 minutes. And then I usually do this with questions because I've learned this now. So I'm asking questions. What can I do to help you? What can I do to help you? What can I do about this? How can I help you? I don't know. Why? Because they weren't coming for help. They were just coming to complain.
What's that?
Okay, sometimes to suffice a spouse, right? Because Dean's been to the office several times. Never mind. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Okay. Right? But sometimes it's, you know, yeah, okay. But watch this, okay? Because I think it's strong. Okay? You're gonna trust that they're gonna want to solve the problem. We gotta confront it. Genesis 18. Sometime I'm gonna really, we don't have time to go into it right now because we only got about 45 minutes left in class. But if we were to study Genesis 18, you're gonna find something. God comes down and has a meeting with Abraham. And you know what it says? God says he came down to see if this thing about Sodom and Gomorrah was really the way he heard. Like, hey, dude, read the book. You're going to have to read the book. But God actually comes down to check it out and see if this thing's really the way it says. Like, God didn't know if it was really that way, right? So he said, I'm going to come down and check this thing out. And you're saying, well, Pastor, what do you mean God didn't know? He's God. If he chooses to not know, he gets to not know. I don't even understand it. I'm not even trying to claim to understand. It's another message for another day anyway. But God comes down and he's going to have a meeting with Abraham, right? And he says to Abraham, I'm destroying the city. I'm going to burn them all up with fire and brimstone because they deserve it. And Abraham says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Hold on, God. Whoa, hold it. Let me ask you a question, God. What if there was 50 righteous people in that city? Would you still do it? Do you understand what Abraham just did? He confronted God. Abraham confronted God. Because God said, I'm destroying the city. And Abraham confronted God. Said, if there was 50, would you destroy the city? Well, I guess I hadn't really thought about that, Abe. I don't know. Let me think about it. Okay. All right. I'll tell you what. You find 50, we're good. I won't destroy a city. How about 40? I got 40. Do I have 35? 35, 30. 35, 30. 30. How about 20? 21, 21. Got them all the way down to 10. God said, okay, here's what it is. Abraham, we'll do it your way. If you find 10 righteous, I won't destroy. He confronted God. And you know what it says at the end of the chapter? God went his way and Abraham went his way. That's amazing to me. Abraham was a friend of God. But what I find was God was confrontable. If God's confrontable, who isn't? Do you understand what I just said? Sometimes we feel like, well, I can't confront him. He's the pastor. I can't confront him. He's an evangelist. I can't confront him. Everybody knows him. I got news for you. If you can confront God, hello. Right? Did Abraham confront God? Come on, there's a confrontation that took place here. And he got them clear down to 10. I said that with reason, because you know what? Abraham confronts God, okay? And it's in verse 34, it says God went his way and Abraham went his way, okay? Confrontation isn't dishonorable. It's not disloyal unless you're trying to control somebody, right? Abraham did not dishonor God by confronting him. Abraham was not being disloyal because God said, I'm going to destroy the city. And he said, wait a minute, let's talk about this. Right? It wasn't anything disloyal. God didn't rebuke Abraham. How dare you? I said, I'm destroying the city. How dare you ask me not to? Didn't hear that in the Bible. You follow where I'm at? Well, anybody, didn't look like Abraham used to be a friend of God until he challenged him on that whole Sodom thing. And then they were mad at each other forever. Right? It was a confrontation. It was a confrontation. And God does that with his friends. How do you know that? Moses did the same thing. Come on. Moses did the same thing. Meekest of all the men on the earth. Is Moses the meekest of all the men on the earth? Come on. Does the Bible say Moses was the meekest of all men? It says it. It's in the book. Read the book. Don't wait for the movie. Read the book. Okay? In the book, it says Moses was the meekest of all men. God says, I'm going to destroy these Israelites. Calls them stiff-necked. I'm going to destroy the stiff-necked people. They deserve destroyed. I'm destroying them all. And you know what happened? Moses said, oh, wait a minute, big guy. Wait a minute, big guy. We don't want to go here. If you destroy them, what will your enemies say about you? Weren't you big enough to get your people into the promised land? Come on, does Moses say that? It's exactly what Moses says to him. Hold on there. And God says, hey, were you talking to Abraham? You understand where I'm at, right? Because Abraham confronts God. Moses turns around and confronts God. And God says, okay, fine, they're yours. But in a couple chapters, you'll want to kill them all. Moses confronts God. And in the midst of that, you know how Moses confronted God? He asked him questions. You know how Abraham confronted God? He asked him questions. What do you learn from that? How God confront Job? Asked him questions. Questions that stimulate thinking. Y'all following this? I think there's a biblical pattern for confrontation. Maybe confrontation isn't me telling you what to do. Maybe it's me helping you to see by asking questions that you answer because I've stimulated a thinking and a pattern that you weren't thinking before. Anybody okay with what I just said? Powerful key here. Powerful key. Ask questions. Questions that are going to stimulate thinking. Because questions help people find solutions from the inside out. They help them to realize. Remember I talked about realizing what they forgot? They start thinking and they start answering their own questions, right? And they begin to start finding self-value, self-worth. They begin to start seeing themselves back on that platform that they used to be on before they fell. Y'all follow what I just said? Brings them back up to a higher place. And now that they're thinking, they're saying, hey, I am amazing. Why? Because we all want to think we're amazing. We all want to believe in ourselves. And all I'm trying to do is help you to believe in yourself again. Because when you fell, remember that we started in Galatians 6, when a man's overtaken by a fault, once you've fallen, right, you don't feel amazing anymore. You don't feel very high value of yourself. And all you want to do is punish yourself. And now I'm going to stimulate thinking, bring you back to a higher place where you feel good about yourself again. And I've stimulated you to a place, I've confronted you in that place to stimulate your thinking so that now you're answering questions and feeling pretty amazing about yourself again. Do you understand how empowering that is? Strong to me. Now watch this, because it's huge. In the midst of this, if I can help you to feel like you're a really good person again, simply by asking questions, I believe I can set you to a place of freedom. And that was ultimately what you wanted in the first place, was a place of freedom. Phyllis was absolutely fine till I put my hands around her neck and threw her on the floor, and she turned into a homicidal maniac. Why? Because she's got this need to be free. Okay? So here's a good question. Simple questions. If I got to confront you and you don't even realize what's gone on yet, but I've got to confront you, I might start out with, I was wondering if. Did you follow what I just said? Right? Went to dinner last night after Bible study. Dick was there, Lori and I, David and Lisa Hicks, and their daughter Olivia. We were all sitting around the table, right? So let's assume, because we had a great time. Nothing. We just had a great time. We sat there till long after the place closed, and they were ready to throw us out. but we had fun, and we left a really big tip, so they didn't care. Okay. But in that, let's say Dick said something to Lisa, and he didn't even realize what he had said. But Lisa came to me afterward with tears. Okay? Then I've got to maybe come to Dick. I'm not going to condemn him. I'm not there to judge him. I'm not there to control him. I'm there to empower him. Why? Because he doesn't even understand that he's hurt her. How many of you know a lot of times we hurt people and we don't even realize we hurt people? How many of you know some people come across really brash and harsh all the time, and they don't even know they're brash and harsh. Like, they're offensive. Like, people don't even want to be around them because they're offensive, and they don't even know they're offensive. They don't even have a reality at all that they're offensive. I've had people come to me several years after an offense that I hurt them, and they're asking me to forgive them because they thought so horribly about them, because when this happened, they felt this, and I didn't even know it happened. I had a lady that came to me here that was part of John's church when I pastored him in Waynesburg. And it was almost 17 years later, and with tears running down her face, asked me to forgive her. Because when we left Waynesburg, she felt some things that were unresolved that I didn't even know were there. So then every time she heard my name, it bothered her to the place where it was painful to her, and she just thought terrible things. And she realized now that that was nothing but the devil playing with her head, and she was asking me to forgive her. And I hugged her and said, honey, I've never felt anything but love for you. I didn't even know. And had I known 17 years ago, I'd have fixed it then. Do you understand what I just said? So now, Dick's caused an offense that's now hurt Lisa. Lisa comes to me afterward with tears. Oh my gosh, I can't believe he said that. I don't even know why would he think that about me. And I'm trying to think, I didn't even realize he said that, but let's find out. So I'm going to come to Dick. I was wondering if you realized how Lisa felt when you said, and he'd be like, oh my gosh, that's not at all what I meant. Maybe what she heard wasn't really what I said. This is what I meant. But I don't know if the communication was lost in my saying or her hearing, but we need to fix this. I've just confronted him, but I've empowered him with a question that he's now able to respond to and fix. Do y'all understand what I just said? If I'd have, watch this. If I'd have come to him like this, Dick, you were way out of order when you said that to Lisa. What happens? Whew. Right? But because I brought it as a question, I was wondering if you even realized how Lisa felt. Oh my gosh. What happened? There's no walls of defense. All of a sudden, there's just, oh my gosh. And remorse, and I've got to fix this right away. I want to make sure this is well. I love Lisa. I would never mean to hurt Lisa. She's amazing. I think she's an incredible girl. So there's no part of me ever that wants to bring pain or hurt to her. We've got to fix this. Do you have her phone number? Can you see that?
I'm just curious, and maybe it's going into legal here, but why wouldn't you have encouraged Lisa to talk to Dick?
Immediately.
Why would you have gotten involved in it?
I would have actually. My initial response would be, "Honey, we got to fix this. You need to explain to Dick that you feel that way." Would have been Matthew 18. She needs to go to Dick, but she came to me rather than going to Dick. She should have went straight to Dick when it happened. So she missed that there. She came to me. I'm just simply going to help her communicate that. But she was going home. I was going home, and I saw Dick this morning, so I could say to Dick, "I was wondering if." Do you understand? Rather than attacking him, and all I'm trying to do is bring out a viable point here. We kind of got sidetracked with that. But the point that I was trying to bring is, I was wondering if you, and I just used that as an example. Probably not the best example, but I understand what you're saying. Matthew 8, you understand where Alana's at? Matthew 18, let's go to that person that offended us. Then if he doesn't hear us, then you bring in a spiritual authority or another brother or sister or whatever.
I've been trying to track with y'all more, and maybe I'm just off, and maybe we're not there yet.
Okay.
But a lot of what I've been hearing this morning, I'm not having line up with what we've been being taught.
Okay.
Over the month's period of love and faith and grace, and it almost seems contradictory to me. So I'm really trying to.
Okay.
I'm really trying to understand.
Help me out. Go ahead. Go ahead, because if you have a question, there's probably a lot of that in the room, and I would give some time for that, but we'll do it right now. Yeah.
Because like when you were back on the trust cycle and everything.
Sure.
To me, that setting that for expectations and lack of faith and just the whole experience-based way of living, as opposed to no expectations, living out of love, helping someone to realize their identity.
Okay.
Where's the identity? And like I said, maybe you're getting there.
I am, but you're okay. Okay. Okay.
I just was trying to understand because I was just like, it seems so experiential and so new.
Sure. I'm in Christ today, but prior to being in Christ, I have lived in crisis. Okay? And can I say this? There's a whole lot of us that got born again without ever really walking in the kingdom. Is that fair to say that? I hope that's fair to say that. You know, I've been studying John 3 because I don't fully understand, but when Jesus speaks to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, right? But I wonder if you can be born again and still not fully see the kingdom. You know what I'm saying? So there's a whole lot of this cycle that we see even in the church. And I lived in that cycle for years, even as a pastor, right? Of expectation, hurt, pain, trust, mistrust. And we'll cover a whole bunch of that in just probably the next 15 minutes. Wiley, go ahead.
Well, just because she said this, I was reminded of something I wrote down earlier today. I don't know if it was yesterday or what, but he made an example. There was an example made of Dean and John, and I was going to ask, okay, you've done a great example of telling us when we're in John's character, how do we act? What's the righteous way to act? But we didn't really go in, and he made his point. We didn't really get into the character of Dean. What if we're in Dean? And see, Nancy asked, you know, what if I'm, and I didn't know which side of the relationship she was talking about, but what about when I'm in Dean's position? How do I act? It came, I don't know what you said earlier today, but it sort of struck me that you're talking about how do we act. Well, you're in a place of leadership. How do we act when we're in Dean's situation? And what I wrote here is, and I thought of this when Alana was talking, this message teaches me, and you correct me if this is right or wrong, but the message, you're teaching me how to handle those who are growing into love. But as I'm renewed to his image, I'm becoming less and less vulnerable myself, okay, what we were talking about. And so I'm changing from being able to identify with the need to be handled this way and simply being able to handle and love others this way as we all grow into the image of love and act the way you're saying, well, yeah, but we've been taught, you know. And so is it that, see, because you were saying, well, we don't do that because, we're vulnerable. And everybody in the room is saying, yeah, yeah. Well, because we identify with being vulnerable, but we're wanting to grow. But there are many of us who are in a relationship of, maybe we're in the character Dean had yesterday. This is how we can, if we're in Dean's place, this is how we can handle the character that are in John's places and grow, and that love grows back. That this is, that the relationship is brought together again. You know what I mean? That I'm walking in love, and I'm walking in, this is how I understand, this is their motivation, and whether it needs to be or not, this is where they're at. This is where we're starting. Okay. And I'll be quiet.
I think I understand you. Part of that is I was dealing with clings on the whole heating system and was out of the room, so I don't know what he talked about with Dean and John. Yeah. But do most of you understand what he was just saying?
I understand what he was saying.
Okay. You didn't understand at all. And you were obviously here. Okay. I think I do. And it references Alana's point. So let me try to clear this up because I got a little time and there's a couple of things I absolutely need to hit so we can bring closure to where we're at. But watch this then. And I'll do it from this perspective. Alana says, how do we, because we don't want to project to the idea that we have expectation, our identity is up and down, and we're on that whole roller coaster, because that's kind of what we get sometimes, okay? And most of us in the room are trying to get off of the roller coaster and actually walk. Can I say the word stability? Because that's probably one of the greatest needs in the body of Christ is stability. And I think that's what we're looking at is how do I get to that place and stay there? Not get to that place and fall and get back up and fall and get back up and fall and up and down. I want to get to that place and stay there and walk out in stability. Okay? Now, what happens is, in that whole cycle of trust that we had up there, and that's what you were referencing, was that cycle of trust, that an expressed need. Okay? The fact is that we're going to, no matter where you're at in your walk with God, you're going to meet people in every possible walk of God. And I think that's where Wiley was saying is that sometimes you're going to meet a Dean who's walking here, and sometimes you're going to meet a John who's walking here. Is that what you were saying pretty much? And there's different levels where people are at, and we've got to meet them at their level. Hear this from the right way. Man, don't hear this wrong at all. But a lot of times, Pastor Dan will counsel with somebody and talk with them. Dan lives and walks in an amazing place. I think we're all well aware of that. That's probably why you're here. Okay? Because Dan does. He lives and walks in an amazing place. And it's awesome to me. But I've had people who have come to me and said, you know, I talked with Pastor Dan. I'm just not where he is. And then they'll say, I'm not sure anybody is. Okay? So what we're challenged is rather than challenged to try to meet him where he's at, the challenge comes is that so many people look at that and say, okay, but he's an anomaly and the rest of us are all just down here floundering. Okay? My goal then is to help you by lifting up and saying, you know what? I might not be there, but I'm on my way. And I've got to keep climbing to get to that way. Okay? And I'm going to keep climbing. And I'm not going to justify being down here when I know that that's possible. If it's attainable, I'm going after it. Y'all follow what I'm saying? So while I'm going after that, I'm going to meet people that are in every walk of life. My goal is I'm climbing. Come on and climb with me. My goal is while I'm on my way up, let me bring you with me as much as I possibly can. Can I tell you this? Not everybody's willing to come. Some people are pretty happy right where they are. They'll complain. They'll fuss. They'll murmur. But they're convinced they're going to die in their wilderness. They really don't want to cross Jordan with you. Everybody understand what I just said? It's a shame. I wish it wasn't that way. And they've been in church for years, but they're not willing to change. They're just willing to complain.
Even to the point of blaming somebody else.
That's right.
For leadership.
Oh, blaming everybody else. Because it's obviously not my fault.
When if, as an individual, we would be challenged to pick up the Word and study the Word.
Right?
Then we would be gaining knowledge, which we should have been doing for X number of years.
Exactly.
Okay. Okay. Exactly. There's a huge amount of that. And even today, and I'll say this, I honestly believe I got born again in 1978, in February of 1978. I promise you that in the last 5 years, I've learned more than in all the years prior to that. Amen. I really believe that. Now, I think two things are happening. One is there's exposure to truth that I wasn't exposed to in the past. And the other is I believe we're on an accelerated timetable in God. I believe God has accelerated a whole bunch of things in His kingdom. Okay? But there's see, when you're not exposed to truth, you can't... How do you walk in a truth you've never been exposed to? And even though it was in the book, I read the book, but can I say this? I was reading the book because, boy, I hate to say this, it was my Christian duty. They told me I'm supposed to read the book, so I read the book. And then watch this. Larry, who saw when Larry Lay had the big movement, Could You Not Tarry 1 Hour? Who knows that book? Larry Lay, out of the Rock Church, and a huge movement that we should be praying 1 hour a day. How many of you got a timer? Because I bought a 60-minute egg timer. Because I purposed in my heart, I knew I wasn't praying 1 hour a day. And I purposed in my heart, I was in Battle Creek, Michigan at the time. It's probably 20 years ago now, at least that. Maybe a little longer than that. And I bought an egg timer, 60-minute egg timer. And I would go over to church 6 o'clock in the morning, somewhere around 6 o'clock in the morning, because my day was consumed. And I knew if I didn't take that first hour, I was never going to get 1 hour. And I purposed in my heart, I'm going to pray 1 hour a day. And I hit that egg timer. And I'd get to praying. And I prayed a lot like I preached. So I was praying and I'm praying. And I'm praying up a storm. I mean, I'm having me church while I'm praying. And I'm like, oh, I'm about exhausted. Look at the egg timer and there's still 50 minutes. I thought for sure I was near done. You know what I mean? And you're just after this thing. Because we knew it was the right thing to do. Y'all follow what I'm saying? So we read. You know what is really interesting? 1 Timothy 2:15 doesn't say read to show yourself approved. It says study to show yourself approved. How many know there's a huge difference between reading and studying? What I found was I got a whole lot more when I read about 2 verses and tore it up than 5 chapters. Because I purposed in my heart I was going to read the Bible through in a year. You know, so I got me one of them read the Bible through in a year charts. You know what I mean? How's that work for anybody else? Because I had a young guy come in when I was in Allentown pastoring. He came in one night. He looked awful. I mean, he looked awful. His name was Lenny. Lenny Gazinski. I can tell you that. But anyway, Lenny came in. Hope you never meet him. Okay, but anyway, Lenny come in, totally exhausted, looked horrible. He has hair everywhere and bloodshot eyes. I said, man, you doing okay? He said, yeah. He said, I was up all night. I said, really? He said, oh, yeah. And then he got all excited. He said, I stayed up all night reading the book of Revelation. I said, you read the whole book? He said, yeah. I said, what'd you get out of it? Deer in the headlights. Just looked at me. I said, come on, what'd you get out of it? He said, confused. Was there any benefit? Now, watch this. A lot of times we've done, George, you mentioned it, we've done things because we felt like they were the right thing to do, the Christian thing to do. Call it whatever you want to. But if we haven't followed through, I say this a lot. God's much more interested in the motivation of your heart. Not just what you're doing, but why are you doing it? Okay? Even when I confront somebody, I better be doing it with all the right motives. Because I promise you, if you're doing it to bring control over them, or you're bringing that to bring judgment on them, it'll blow up in your face. But if your goal is to love them and empower them, I believe there'll be grace all over that thing. And I really do believe that. So we come back to some of the sample questions. I was wondering if. That's a huge question because now I've stimulated thinking. Okay? Here's a great one. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? I've had people come in the office, they got this major problem. And for half an hour, they just ramble on about their problem. Blah, 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 and they're telling you what's going on, right? What are you going to do? Do you understand that? Tears, like, I lost my job, and now I don't have any money, and my rent's due, and I don't know what I'm going to do. And the lady that was with me, and now she's moving out, and I got three kids. And what are you going to do? Have you even thought about what you're going to do? Okay? Because that's an empowering question right there. What are you going to do? Because now it stimulates thinking. Okay? Okay? For years, when they came to me and said, I can't pay my rent, I thought it was my job to fix their life. Remember that I said that? For years, I pastored with the idea it's my job to fix people. It was never my job to fix them. I just thought it was. I didn't even read it in a book somewhere. Thou art the pastor and thou shalt fix them. It's not in there. It's just not in there. But I thought it was my job to fix people. It's never been my job to fix people. Okay? But I thought it was. What are you going to do? Can I say this? I've just empowered you to fix yourself. What's your plan? Tell me what your plan looks like. Maybe I can help you with your plan. See the difference? It's not my job to give you a plan. It's my job to help you with your plan. What's your plan? Okay, so probably they don't have a plan. What's the next step? Well, where would you like to start? Do you understand how empowering that is? Where would you like to start? What are we going to do about this? Where would you like to start? Well, there's several different thoughts like that because now what we're doing is we're trusting people with their life. Okay? So, here's a good question. How's that working for you? Questions, just questions. And I've used all these questions because I find that what I'm trying to do now is empower them to stimulate thinking so that we can begin to affect something. Then the other question you ask, do you want any help with this? Do you want any help? Not everybody wants help. And sometimes you just got to ask them, do you want any help with this? How can I help you? You know, what can I do to help you to get through this place in your life? Do you understand that? Because now it's stimulating thinking. What I'm saying is I trust you enough with your life. I'm giving you control. I'm empowering you. I'm not trying to take power over you. Everybody understand the huge difference between that? Because we thought confrontation was about control and judgment. And there's no judgment at all. I'm not your judge. I can't judge you. Matter of fact, I'm told in Matthew 7 and 1, it's probably the one commandment we break more than every other commandment in the book. Matthew 7 and 1 says, judge not, lest you be judged. Okay? So watch this. It's not about judgment. It's not about control. It's about empowerment. Okay? So I'm not barking out commands. I'm asking questions. So here's what I got to do. I got to figure out is what is the real problem? Right? Because remember that I said oftentimes the symptoms present, not the problem. What's the real problem? The second thing is, who's been affected? The third thing is, what are you going to do? And then the last thing is, how do we know when it's fixed? Those are huge questions. So we start to look at those things as questions and we start asking ourselves some of those things because to me it's huge, okay? In a mistake, there's two things you need. When my child makes a mistake, the first thing I need is, well, there's two things. I don't even know if this would be the first thing. Maybe it's the second thing. But you need a remedy. And the second thing you need is a safe place to learn and grow. I need to be able to feel safe to make a mistake in front of you. so that I can learn and grow from it. Ryan, most of you know Ryan, or a lot of you know Ryan. Ryan's a spiritual son. Ryan and I talk pretty much, I wouldn't say we talk every day, but we probably talk 3 or 4 times a week, at least that. And a lot of what I've done with Ryan is just trying to pour into him and to speak into his life. And he calls me Papa, and we talk back and forth. And Ryan's doing amazing things for the kingdom and growing and developing. And I'm thrilled with what God's doing in his life. When he first came to me, Ryan was a mess. He was shaking all over. His mom actually called me. Without going into any of the details, because I don't think it'd be fair to go into a lot of the details, simply to tell you that his problem was 100% spiritual abuse. And it was a pretty bad situation. And the first thing I needed to do was create for him a safe environment. Do you understand what I just said? He needed a safe place to fall. He needed to know I wasn't here to judge him. I wasn't here to control him. I was simply here to love him. We had to confront some things, start walking through some things. Tell you what happened. In the first month that he was here, that was created and taken care of. And from that day to this, 5 years later, he would tell you the safest place for him to fall is right here. Because he knows there's a safe place. I don't know if everybody understands that or not, but I would tell you that I hate to make blanket statements, so I'll just say for the majority of us, one of the things that we're missing is a safe place to fall. We need a safe place to fall. You know what? Even in the body of Christ, I think a lot of times what happens is that we are so afraid of the judgment that would come, the criticisms, somebody barking out commands telling us, you need to get yourself fixed up now. You know what I'm saying? We've not always handled confrontation real well in the body of Christ. Matter of fact, we've probably handled it pretty poorly in the body of Christ. But I think we're learning and gleaning some things. And part of that learning and gleaning is understanding that confrontation's not bad. Can I say this? Confrontation is not bad. Confrontation is not good. Confrontation is a tool. Is a hammer good or is a hammer bad? Because I've built buildings with a hammer, but I've tore buildings down with a hammer too. So maybe the deal is, whose hand is the tool in? The building crew or the wrecking crew? What crew are you on? Are you on the building crew or the wrecking crew? Confrontation is the same way. It can be used to build or destroy. Most of us have been through the destructive side of confrontation. I'm simply encouraging you, let's find the positive side of confrontation. There are times when we're going to have to confront people. We always do it in love. Catch this. Man, if you don't catch anything else, catch this. Our text scripture was there for a reason and a purpose. That when we need to deal with confrontation, we do it in a spirit of gentleness. That we do it in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest we be tempted. Listen, man, and this is so strong. I want to say this real clear. I used Dick earlier, so let me pull him out of the ditch. Okay? Because here's the deal. If Dick falls in a ditch, and I'm there to pull him out, guess what? I got to believe on the day that I fall in the ditch, he'll be there to pull me out. Amen. Why? Because he owes me. No, that's absolutely wrong. It comes back to expectation and we're not going there, okay? He doesn't owe me at all. But in our minds, we think that way. But the truth of the matter is, he's going to remember. Come on, he's going to remember. I was there for him. And that'll trigger in his heart. I really believe that. And he'd be there for me. We grew up with what we called the golden rule. And the golden rule said, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. Even in confrontation, man, we're reaching out. It's always in love and grace. It's always in the spirit of gentleness. Consuela, go ahead, hon.
My thought would be fun to restore the person as to lead them back to true repentance and to a full commitment to Jesus and his ways.
Okay. Yeah, bringing them back to the highest point, to restore. to reestablish, right? Yeah, to bring them back to that place. See, they fell in the pit, and all I'm trying to do is get them out of the pit. You understand we talked about that? They fell in the hole, we're getting them out of the hole.
Right.
Yeah, we're going to restore them back to that place where they were before. Yeah, to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Not harsh, not judgmental, not I've got a need to control you. My greatest need isn't to control you, my greatest need is to control me. My greatest need is to control me. And in that same formula is to allow you the freedom to control you. I've got to give you that freedom. So when I'm asking questions, it's simply because I'm trying to empower you to a place where you're controlling the situation. Let me show you some huge tool for me. Counseling. All the time do this. All the time. You come to me with the need, or you come to me and we're talking. Jesus drops scriptures. The Holy Spirit just brings scriptures because I'm a word man. I've stayed in the word all my life. So you know what? Scripture comes into my heart. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to turn to it. But I'm not going to read it to you. I'm going to turn this thing around. Read chapter 4, verse 12 for me. Tell me what it says. Okay? They read it to me, word for word, right out of the scripture. But I don't stop there. What does that say to you? Then they tell me, how does this apply to your situation? Do you understand what I'm doing? I'm not, now they're not taking my word. They've got God's word, and they've told me. They've just given me an exegesis of the word and how it applies to their situation. So they've had to tell me, I'm done. All my counseling was, I turned to the scripture. It was pretty simple. Holy Spirit gave it to me. Okay? They read me the book, tell me how it fits their life, what they need to do with it, and I'm like, that's good. And they hug me and say, you're amazing. Okay? And I didn't even do anything. It was them. Do you understand that? That's powerful. What are you doing? You're empowering people through the word. Do you understand that that's one of the greatest needs we have in the body of Christ, is to empower one another? That confrontation really is an empowerment? So we got to come back to Alana's situation, because if we don't address that, I don't want anybody leaving with a misunderstanding or the fact that we're having confliction, okay? Because I don't want to conflict anything. The truth is I'm learning to walk in love. I'm learning to walk in grace. Can I go here and tell you this? The greatest challenge that we have in our life is not to love the stranger. It's to love them people you live with. Come on. Come on. It's a whole lot easier. Do you understand the grace that we have for the neighbor's kids? They come to your house and tear up and carry on, and you just go, oh, they're cute. Then your kids come in and tear up and carry on. What's wrong with you kids? Come on, we do it. And you know we do it. Okay? You know? A bunch of barbarians are talking about us. And we'll freak out on our own kids, but not the neighbor's kids. You wouldn't even think of talking to neighbor's kids like that. Our greatest need isn't to love the stranger in the land. Our greatest need is to love the people in our house. We're walking in love without expectation. We're walking in grace and love, and that's huge. It's impossible for us to live and not be closer to some people than others. When I started pastoring, you know what they told me? Don't make any friends in your congregation. You're never called to be their friend. You're called to be their pastor. I was taught that. Because if you become friends with them, you've now lost your influence. And they won't even look at you as the pastor. They'll just look at you as just Don. That's impossible for me to live that way. Why? Because Christ put in me a love for people. So you're going to be closer with people. And some people you spend more time with. And can I say this? Can I be real? Some people just have an attractive personality. And we all like different people. So you're going to be attracted to certain personality types and repelled by others. Right? We had a woman that was coming. Her voice drove me nuts. Do you ever meet somebody that got that whole squeaky thing going on? I'm ready to die. Like, oh my God, it's all right. You know, and it would freak you out. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you just know what I mean. I'm safe to say that she moved a long time ago, so we're okay. But there are certain things, and it just freak you out. other people you just share with. Similar backgrounds. Similar whatever. History. It's amazing. And there's just a bond that happens. And there's an attraction. And you got the same likes and whatever. We're going to have that. In the process of that, we're called to love everybody. There's never a moment you're not called to love somebody. As a matter of fact, we're not just called to love people, we're called to become love. To not just have love, but to become love. That can be really challenging. That's the greatest need that we have in the body of Christ. In that, your response to everybody, no matter what their background, their culture, or any other thing, is to love them. Am I right or not?
Yes.
Okay, watch this. I grew up in a home. Dad left when I was 10. And so I felt like I had to become the man at 10, right? So at 10 years old, I'm feeling like I have to do that. As some of you know a little history, but got into boxing and a bunch of things because I was going to be a manly man, right? Because we were taught, especially because I was being raised by just a mom, right? That now I had that stigma of I'm not going to become a mommy's boy because you get kind of poked at or made fun of or whatever. So then you have to become a manly man, right? Tim Taylor, you know, whatever. And so I grew up with a disdain for any male who would have effeminate characteristics. Y'all follow what I'm saying? So now, in that time frame, it was just kind of the beginning of that whole coming out of the closet homosexual thing, right? Matter of fact, you did this to me one time. It was midnight. I'm working in the mill, in steel mill in Pittsburgh, and John calls me. It's about midnight. Now, I get up at 4 to leave to drive up. You call me. There was a young man that came to your house, and you said he wants to get saved.
Oh,
you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
He said, there's a guy at my house, and Don, he wants to get saved. And I said, cool, pray for him. He said, no, he wants you to come pray for him. And I said, John, you can pray for him. Okay. He said, no, he really wants you to come. And it was a pastor thing or whatever. And I felt like if he did that today, I'd say, John, you're commissioned. You qualify. Pray for him. You know what I mean? And I'd have really pushed on. But back then, remember what I said? It was my job to fix everybody because that's the way we were trained. So you're out of bed. Now you're super pastor. Okay. You're going to go down the road. And John didn't live far from me. So I went down the road, got to go to John's house. But you know what John said to me before? He said he needs deliverance. He's had some struggles in his life. I said, what's wrong with him? He said, well, he said, it's kind of hard to tell you this, but he's been living a homosexual lifestyle. Now, I already had a stigma about that, right? And now this whole AIDS thing has just started happening. It's the whole coming out of the closet. And I remember telling you, and this is what I said. I said, well, I'll pray for him, but I ain't laying hands on him. Okay. But I had this thing already in my mind, preconceived idea, right? And I had trouble with that. Do you realize we're called to love them people?
Yes. Yeah.
And we should never call them people.
That's right.
Yeah. Y'all follow what I just said? Okay? Right? Because all of a sudden now we've categorized and now we're pigeonholing people into certain categories. And you know what I'm saying? Really amazing thing can I compliment the church? I'm going to compliment the church and tell you this is amazing to me. But we've had a guy, and Patrick and Brian have been part of this, and there's a guy who came who was homeless. Ended up here and ended up, Jonathan Fields, I think, is the one. Was it Jonathan that ended up bringing him here? And he was homeless and they brought him here and helped him out and blessed him and really ministered to him and got ministered to again this weekend. And now he's set up in a place and a whole bunch of good things happened in his life. You know one of the things that he said? He said, I can't believe a church full of white people are nice to me. Did he say something? Am I real close to him?
That's exactly it.
Yeah. And he's just blown away that white people are loving him and blessing him and helping him and encouraging him. That Patrick and Rachel would do what they've done, or to Gabe and Brian, and right down the line, even Abe and Angela, and right down the line. But even the whole body's just loved on him and ministered to him. And it's been amazing. And he's blown away because in the culture that he comes from, these people stay on this side of the tracks and these people stay on this side. You know what I mean? It's never meant to be that way. We're called to become love. So when you become love, it'll blow the world away. Do you understand what that does? It just crushes satanic mindsets. That's what we're called to. Okay? Now, in the process of dealing with confrontation, and one of the things that becomes real important is that when you're confronting a situation, when you're confronting, whether it's a situation or do you understand we never confront people, we only confront situations? Did I even say anything like that? You don't confront people, you confront situations. Right? Why? Ephesians 6 and 12. We ain't wrestling flesh and blood. Principalities, powers. Come on. So we're never confronting people. We're confronting situations. It makes confrontation a whole lot easier when you realize you're not confronting the person. You're confronting the situation. Right? Because your battle's never people. Are you okay with that? All right? But when we're confronting that, is that we never get to the point where we say, well, that's just the way they are. How many understand that? Because if Jesus would have just left me the way I was, I'd have been a mess. But he loved me enough that he wouldn't leave me the way I was. But he saw gold in me. Can I tell you that there's gold in everyone you meet? And our job is to bring the gold out of them. Okay? So when we talk about dealing with confrontation, remember this. This is just a huge thing and we'll close. It's always about empowerment, never about control. The problem is, we learned confrontation was about control when it was never supposed to be that way. It was always about empowering and bringing the best out of somebody else. Everybody okay? Okay. Wow. There was a whole bunch of things in my head, but it's 12 and we better quit. Or Dan will make fun of me later. No, he won't. I'm just kidding. Okay. Yeah. But, you know what's fun? We have an opportunity to share with some of the most amazing people on the planet together. And to me, one of the great joys is just seeing all the different, can I say this, personality types in the body of Christ and how God brings us together. It's an amazing thing. He places us in the body as it pleases him. And brings us together to create this wonderful living organism called the church. Because the church was never about blocks and stones, but it's a living, breathing organism. And he takes us into incredible places in him. What we've got to learn is that we're called to empower, lift up, and encourage one another. There are so many, just a ton of scriptures running through my head. Ephesians 4 and 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is what? Edifying. And it ministers grace to the hearer. Right? What are we doing? Empowering, lifting up, encouraging. We're never trying to control. We're never trying to slam. We're never trying to say, I'm right and you're wrong. Right? Most of the battles that we end up in church or in families or in homes is I'm trying to prove to you that I'm right. But do you realize that every time I'm trying to prove to you that I'm right, I'm really trying to prove to you that you're wrong? And the reason you're defending yourself is because you have a need to what? Be right. We've got to get rid of our need to be right. That's huge. In confrontation, it's never about your need to be right. It's always about empowering somebody else to make good decisions. Do you understand what I just said? That's huge. Okay? I better quit, because if I don't, I'll get onto a whole other rabbit trail. Stand with me. We're going to pray. Father, we're just going to say thank you. What a privilege we have to be able to share in our hearts together. We thank you, Lord, that when we leave here today, we might leave with a different mindset of confrontation. The confrontation is never really about control, that it's always about empowerment. That it's about empowering those around us, that it's about empowering one another, God, to make good choices, to live and walk righteous before you. Never with expectation, never with the need to control or the need to be right, but always, Lord, with the idea of, I want to empower someone else to be stronger, to live better. I want to invest my life in their life to bring them to a place of success, So, Father, we thank you for just meeting us here. And, God, that you would just instill in us that which is necessary. Take the seeds that have been planted today that they might bring forth fruit, God, a fruit that will bring change, radical change. God, I thank you that repentance is really changing the way we think. And, Lord, maybe today we could leave here thinking differently about confrontation and realizing it's about empowering one another in the body. God, I just thank you for the opportunity we have to be able to share and to grow together. Help us, Lord, to cultivate safe places, a safe place to learn and grow, a safe place, God, where we can be vulnerable and intimate with one another. That even in our confrontations, they're only an opportunity to create a place of deeper covenant, deeper relationships, better places. And Father, that we would find ourselves walking out such truth and such love that we're becoming love so that people would feel safe and feel like a safe place to be vulnerable and intimate, God, and our relationships would just grow and flourish because of it. So Lord, we just bless that and thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Bless the Lord. Okay.